Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
All right, happy new year again, everybody. Come on, isn't it good to enter a new year walking with God? Love you all so much and want to take a moment and we want to welcome our Meadville campus and Newcastle. We love you guys so much. One church, multiple locations. We are grateful for what God's doing in your cities. We love your pastors. We love every one of you. How many of you believe in God with them? Cranberry, come on. Would you welcome them? Tell them how much we're believing for their lives this year. Come on. We love you all. We're starting a series today called Family Values, and it's not so much about just your family life. In fact, it's kind of broader than that. And let me just kind of just give you a context for where this came from. A couple years ago, Pastor Matt Gates, who's our executive pastor here at the church, and he and Laura are just remarkable people, he came to me and he said, you know, and Matt's been on staff here for, almost 20 years. He said, you know, the values of which you and Michelle have lived by your whole lives that built this church as we founded it this year will be, I believe, 29 years. And he said, we've really never defined those values in a way to where they're repeatable and they're understandable. Because you see, values are unchangeable. They're immutable. Structure changes, culture changes, methods change. But godly values are immutable. They're unchangeable. And so last year, Michelle and I took the time to write out the values that have built our lives personally, but also have created the foundation from which this church has emerged. And so last year we took the time to do that, and it's come down to, we were able to break it down into six values. And so for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be sharing one of those values each week. And so this week we'll get into one of them. Next week, Michelle is going to join me because these values have come equally from her heart as they have mine in our relationship with Christ. But they're really what enabled us to be able to take a word from God to the place to where you sit and see today. But they aren't just about church. These are family values that will transcend your family here into your own life. These are godly values that transcend where you live, what you do, whether you're single, whether you're married. These are values of which will literally build your life. And so next week, she's going to join me as we take these 6 weeks. And I really want to thank Pastor Matt and Kelly Selick, who's on our staff, who really helped Michelle and I take the time and to help us to get the things that were in our heart. And I want to get those into your heart because these are values that will literally shape the way you live. Now, the definition of a value is pretty simple. It's a person's judgment of what's important in life and the principles or standards of behaviors that direct their choices and decision-making processes. Most of our lives, now there are things that happen that are unavoidable that we didn't see coming, that we get all that, but for the most part, the outcome of a life that's either good or difficult is largely based on the choices that you make. And it's my hope to help you see that the values of which God wants to instill in you, see, because so often people will say to me, you know, I've given my life to Jesus, and I want to walk with God, but how do you do that in everyday life? How does it translate to when I wake up and I'm not in the sweet by and by, I'm here in the here and rotten. So how does this actually live? And how does this work into my everyday life? And godly values are ways that you can actually transcend that bridge, if you will, cross that bridge into having a reality, an everyday walk with God that will impact your life and those that are around you. So here's the reality. Godly values, they apply to everyday life. And here's another issue. You have values. I have values. They may not just be godly. And so until you understand that the values that you have are what is directing your decision-making, then what we end up trying to do is change outcomes. And I want to encourage you not to do that. The new year is a time that people want to begin again. It's natural. I believe it's literally baked into the DNA of humanity. That's why God said, every morning, my mercies are brand new for you. God's mercy is defined as this, his desire and his willingness and ability, listen now, to treat you better than you deserve. Every morning, when you woke up this morning, the desire of God toward you was to exercise his mercy in your life. And that's why you'll see again and again and again and again and again in the Bible, his mercy endures how long? Forever. Aren't you glad? Well, that's one of the values of God is mercy. And it's my hope is to help you to see that there are everyday life values that you can walk in. Now, these will apply to our church family, but they're much broader than that. And we'll be speaking on both sides of that coin as we go through these. I'll give you an example. If you're married or you desire to be married someday, or perhaps, you know, you're in a marriage that's not always happy times and you want to have a happy marriage. It's not what you want for your marriage that's going to give you the good outcome. It's the values by which you choose to live. The values by which you approach marriage will determine your outcome, not your feelings. In fact, if you're single and you're looking for somebody, and the younger you are, I hear this term a lot, I'm looking for my soulmate. I don't want to burst a bubble, but let me burst one. There is no such thing as a soulmate. They don't exist. I don't believe that. I'm a romantic. Well, that you can be romantic, but you're still wrong. You will never find your soulmate. Oh my, well, that's so depressing. No, you can be a soulmate. You can't find one. What do I mean by that? Because you see, when you say I'm going to find my soulmate, you're starting at a deficit because you're accepting that marriage, and this is the premise, your value is I'm going to find somebody who's going to make me happy. Ain't going to happen. He said, no, we love each other. Give it time. I've looked in Michelle's eyes through these 30-some years, and at times I have not seen the reflection of a soulmate. I've seen things come out of her eyeballs, and she has expressive brown eyes, and they would look at me at times, and it wasn't happy day, happy day. But when you understand, and this is a simple principle and value of marriage, you get married to make someone else happy, not you. Well, I'm not doing that. And how's that working for you? You want to have a great marriage? Be consistent, not perfect, and give your life to make the other person's life better. If you'll do that with any form of consistency, you will have a slice of heaven on earth. It doesn't mean it'll be perfect, but it will. And in fact, by the way, and when you face difficult times, and you will, even those difficulties will bind you together if you seek to serve each other rather than to be served. So let me take you to the first value, because my hope is to help you to see that these values form your choices. One of the main values by which we've lived in our entire life as Christians, in our married life, and in pastoring and founding this church, is this simple value: let love lead. Let love lead. Say it out loud. Let love lead. And these values are the things that literally have shaped the way we have founded and pastored this church. There are three subtexts under that statement. And let me read them to you, and then we'll go through them briefly. God's unconditional love transforms everyone it touches. It energizes our lives. It directs our culture in our personal lives and this church. And it even sets our strategy. The third one is this: we don't lead people into the kingdom of God. We love them into the kingdom. And I want to take you into these three things. And what I want to do each week is to attach a life story in mine and Michelle's lives that have been, if you will, the foundational reasons that these things exist in us. And it's my hope that as you live your life with the values of God in your heart, that you're going to have transformational stories as well. Whether you're just coming to know the Lord or you have for years, that you're able to repeat those, and those become markers for people. They become markers for your family. They become markers for you. Let love lead is where it began with me, was when I was in college. And many of you have heard this before, but I'm going to take the time and tell this story, because the story is easy to remember. Sometimes we lose the words, but we don't forget the story. When I was in college, I had walked away from God. I'd given my life to Christ as a teenager. But when I was in college, I fully walked away from walking with God. I was living an incredibly immoral life. I won't go into the detail, but let's just say it was not a good life. And I had begun to do drugs for a reason. Can I tell you, most people that are getting high aren't getting high because they just want to get high. Now, you might do that here and there and smoke a little weed or whatever. I get that. But the people of which it kind of captures their life, They're not smoking weed or taking this or doing that or drinking this because they want to do it. It's a way to medicate difficulty in their heart, pain inside them. Now, usually we never decide or even discover what the pain is, so you'll spend your whole life medicating it in a form that will actually destroy your life. And so that's what I began to do in college. Without question, I was starting to live the life of an addict. Now, you say, well, why were you in so much pain? I didn't know. I didn't know why I felt the way I did about myself. I didn't know why when I would go into a room, I felt less than everybody. I don't know why I felt that way, but I did. I don't know why that when I thought of my life and my future, I thought that I'm not going to have one, but I did. And when you live in any form of hopelessness, you weren't made to live that way. And so what I did was find a way to medicate it. And I'm not going to lie to you. I have to tell you, every time I got high, I liked it. It made me feel good. It made potato chips. When you smoke weed, they were like eating unimaginable things. I'm just being honest. So that makes me very uncomfortable. I don't like to lie to people. One of the reasons people don't walk with God is people lie. My life was messed up. And so that's where I was. Now, I had gotten so angry at God, and God wasn't the problem. Isn't it funny? We mess our lives up and we blame God. There's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, a kingdom of darkness that wants to wipe you out, and he's wiping you out and you're blaming God. I did the same thing. And I can remember just saying to my mother, because my mom is, she led our whole family to Christ, and she's constantly, you know how moms do, trying to talk to you about Jesus. And finally I said, Mom, stop. I'm tired of hearing it. I don't ever want to hear the name of Jesus again. Leave me alone. Do you understand? Leave me alone. And she did. She stopped talking to me about him. Now, she would talk about things in another room hoping I would hear. And I did hear. So I'm in college. I come home for the Christmas break, you know, of course, as you do. Then I come home for the summer. We're here in the summer, and it's the church picnic. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. You guys want to go to the church picnic? Oh, yeah. Can we see Mr. Rogers when we're done? Are you out of your mind? I don't want to go to some stupid church picnic. But my mother's not stupid. She told us about this is an Italian church, by the way. She said, were others allowed in? Yeah, but not really. We let y'all in, but everybody had a vowel at the end of their name. It was special. It was largely Italian people. And my mother said, and she told some of the old ladies' names that would be cooking. And see, Italians, when they have picnics, we don't do like mangia cakes. Mangia cake means cake eater. So what's a cake eater? It's people that eat food that you go, oh, why would you eat that? That's a cake eater. Cake eater, at your picnic, you have hot dogs and hamburgers, watermelon, and your corn. Ooh. No dice picnic. They would bring roasters of cavatelle and gnocchi and brajol and peppers and a sausage and a real bread. They're not the kind of bread you make a snowball out of in a throw. It's a real bread. And she told us about the food. And all five of us, well, baby Jesus, he was just, you know, he had a halo and he was still young, so it didn't matter. He was going to come because he had wings. He could fly like an angel. And if you see my mother in the building ever shining someone's halo, that's baby Jesus. And so we're all in therapy. We're going to be fine. But we're at this picnic, and we're all going to go now because the food, but we can tolerate this, you know, silly picnic thing. We're going to eat and leave. Well, they do their service, and they play the guitar, and they sing, and I go, God have mercy. This makes me shut up. Just get through it. When are we going to eat? So we're going to eat. We eat. You know, we're going to eat. My mother brings me to introduce me to the pastor. Oh, that's special. And I know what she's doing. John, this is Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill, this is my son, John. And then she walked away. I said, I will fix her. She will never do this to me again. And I'm not proud of this. What I said to that man, I mean a stream of nonsense. I told him every sin I was committing in graphic detail. I said, don't bother me with this nonsense. I'm here for the food. And I went on and on. And I said, I'm going back to college soon, and I'm going to keep doing the same thing. And I just railed on this man. But what he did, and I'm talking to you about the first value of let love lead. I'm helping you to see that first part of it. God's unconditional love transforms everyone it touches. What came out of that man changed my life, and it was the unconditional love of God. What I was waiting for was the response I thought God had toward me was to tell me how horrible I was, to tell me how messed up I was, and how much I was displeasing God. And that's how most Christians live their life. They think it's their job to go correct everybody. Can I tell you, people that are messed up, they know they're messed up. They don't need me to tell them. And his face never changed. Guys, I have to help you understand, this is over 40 years ago. I remember the look on his face today. The love of God in human form will transform a life. He never changed his expression. He never looked disgusted. And when his name's Bill Anzavino, and when I finished my tirade, he looked at me with this kindness and these words that were kind, and he said, John, you really have no idea how much God loves you, do you? And I thought, are you out of your mind? I said, did you hear what I just told you? God doesn't love me. Listen to how I'm living. I'm not changing. Do you understand? I said, I'm not changing. Because I thought, is this guy deaf? And then he stopped and he said, listen, it's been so nice to meet you. God loves you so much. And I just want you to know it's nice to meet you. And he shook my hand and he walked away. That's all he did. That's it. I went back to college, continued living the way I was, but every day of my life, the word I would have used then that I won't use today is it haunted me. You see, the love of God, the Bible said it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the severity of God. Yes, there's a severe side of God, but the severe side of God is why Jesus died in your place. He bore the judgment that was due me. And I remember coming back to my dorm room at 3-4 in the morning, God knows what I did only. And I felt God's presence. I didn't know. I just thought he was coming to kill me. I would be drunk or high or whatever, and I'd scream, leave me alone. I didn't understand it. There's something about the love of God. When you meet the love of God in a human being, that's transformational. Let love lead is why this church is like it is today. It's why hundreds and hundreds of times I'm asked by people, you need to preach against this and preach against that. Somebody needs to tell you to preach against sin. And I'd say, well, tell me the one you struggle with. I'll start with you. Oh, not mine. I'll put your picture up. This is what they struggle with. Well, I don't mean me because I'm better than most people. Are you really? Yeah, the Pharisees ain't dead, baby. They're still running. The value. And in that time back in school, God began to so deal with my heart. It was irresistible. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't go to church. One interaction with the unconditional love of God wiped my heart out. I left college because of it. I started to go to this church. I can't believe my life has changed. But I'm still empty. I still don't feel like I have a purpose. God doesn't rescue you just to keep you on the bench. He has a purpose for your life. And what most people do who do struggle with addiction is they fight their whole life not to do something, not to use, not to X, Y, or Z. But you were made for more than that. The love of God is transformational. When you let love lead, you mean that because God is love, it's letting God lead you. Sitting in a church service, and I remember it to this day. These are so indelible in my heart and mind. I want you to experience when you come here what I experienced, not because a man taught me, but because in the middle of a man doing his job and calling, the Holy Spirit took over and said something in my life that changed me to this day. One word from God that you hear will change your life when you understand that it's motivated of his love for you. I don't even remember the subject, but I remember where I was sitting. And I remember the verse. And when he said this verse, I didn't hear anything else, but I heard the Holy Spirit, if you will. I didn't know what this meant. I didn't know how he teaches you, but he'll do this when you read the Bible, if you learn to just give him space in your life. I heard in here something so clearly. Let me read the scripture to you. In John 16, verse 26, he quoted the scripture. He said, in that day, you will ask the Father in my name. He's saying, in prayer. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. The Father himself loves you. The Father himself, and that's all I heard. And I don't know how to explain this to you, but the Holy Spirit took those words of Jesus and made them real to my heart and bypassed all of my nonsense, all of the lies that I was believing of my life, and this reality. And I mean, it was as real as you sitting in front of me. When I knew this, the Father himself loves me. And it shook my world. It's fine to say, oh, God loves people. That's easy to say. It's a harder thing to say. He loves me unconditionally. He's for me. And I wish I had spiritual ears to hear what could have happened at that moment. If you had spiritual ears that could hear, I'm certain you would have heard chains falling off my life. I had no hope for a future. I had no expectation of doing anything meaningful with my life. Giving my life to Jesus didn't change that, but discovering his love for me. And it hit me. If he loves me, he has a plan for my life. If he loves me, there's a reason. If the God of the universe loves me, what could happen if I would partner with him? That was all happening in seconds. From that day, my life changed. You see, life change doesn't happen because you have great strength. Life change happens when you let the Father love you. Because the love of God in your heart, the Bible says, will bring hope to you. When you understand you're loved by the God of all creation. So what awaits you? What awaits your life if you let love lead you? If his love plans your purpose, if his love sets your future? You see, the second thing is it energized our lives, the love of God. It directed the culture in which we wanted to live as a couple. And it would direct the strategies that we would lead this church by and live our lives by. And I want to help you to understand that his love will impact everything about your world. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. The love of God is the greatest of all transformational powers. When you understand that love will lead you, you will understand this simple principle. The love of God poured into the heart of a human being for them and then through them is the greatest transformational power on planet Earth. Love will enable you to be selfless. Love will enable you to sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave. It's the outflow of love. God so loved that he gave. He so loved that he gave. It's transformational. Any parent knows this simple reality. Your children will bring you your greatest joy and your greatest sorrow in your entire life because your love for them exceeds your love for your own life. I've never met a parent who wasn't broken and messed up in their own life, that if you had somebody in a room and they had a pistol and it was between you and your child, it wouldn't take you a millisecond to say, no, 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 it's me. Now, nobody wants to get shot, but it wouldn't even, why? Where does that love come from? It's transformational. You wouldn't do that for a stranger because you don't love them that way. What if you understood God loved you that way that he took the bullet for you? What kind of love is this? And I want to help you to understand that when you let love lead, it will impact the way you live your life, the strategies of your life. It caused Michelle and I to choose not to partner with our inadequacies, which are many, were many, and are many, but to partner with the love of the Father for us first, and then through us secondly. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this. Since he, that is God, did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also, along with giving us Jesus, freely give us everything else? The Father is simply saying that I didn't withhold my son from you, but I gave him freely for you. Everyone say freely. I wish there was a way that God could help me to help impact you to understand when he said freely. It means you've done nothing to deserve this kind of love. It is unconditional. It is undeserved. It is unmerited. It cannot be earned. It cannot be merited, no matter how well you live your life. And he's trying to get across, do you not understand that the one who didn't spare his very own son for you, but gave him up freely for you so that you could be saved and you could come to know him, how shall he not with him freely give you whatever you need? The strategies that we employ here at Victory, let me tell you the story where the boundaries came off for the way I pastor. The church was just a few years old. We had already purchased property on Freedom Road, and we were going to build a 15,000 square foot steel building. We employed an architect. He happened to be Italian, which I want to tell you the story really makes me feel bad that he was Italian. I wish he was Irish. No offense to the Irish, just something other than Italian. He said, why are you against the Irish? Love the Irish. You guys have great potatoes. Anyway, and I'm sorry. You have a sense. I forgot. People can't laugh anymore. I won't do that. I apologize. Irish, yeah, I can't make jokes like that. It's cultural, whatever. Irish people have lousy food. Anyway. You ever been to an Irish restaurant? Okay. Non giuetti. I'll have some fun once in a while. It's all right. Listen, we're building a building. We employ an architect. We say, design this to $750,000. Can you do it? Yes. It goes out to bid. The bids come back at $1.4 million. That's double. How many of you know that's not a really good job of design? And so I remember calling the guy, and he says, and I'm reading these bids, and I'm, hey, this is 100% off. You know what he said? Well, it was just an estimate. And I'm still thankful we weren't in person, because I probably would be in prison right now. And then I spent days, what I called prayer, was really complaining. Anybody ever do that? The old God prayers, oh, Jesus. And I'm telling you, here's how I prayed. I told you should not have asked us to do this. I don't know what I'm doing. Why did you? I gave you names of other people that could do this that are more equipped than I am. I knew I'd mess this up because we're stuck now. And I did that for days. I'm trying to help you understand letting love lead and why you're sitting in the place you're sitting today. Because where did this value come from to expand the kingdom of God at a level that even bothers people? Even Christians don't like it. So what do you think about it? I don't care what they like. Why? Because they aren't my judge. When I'm dead, they won't stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. I will. And let me tell you why this value of letting love lead when it comes to our strategies. After I shut up, after my complaining for 3 days, the Holy Spirit so dealt with my heart, and I can tell you to this day, almost verbatim, what came up in me. And the best way I can explain it is when you're quiet and you're waiting on God, it's like a paragraph is formed in your heart and you just see it and know it. And here's what I know the Holy Spirit said to me. Don't ever ask me about money again. I didn't die for money. I died for people. And if you had any concept of how much I love people, you'd never think about money again. And he rebuked me because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money isn't someone stealing money only. It's when somebody looks at the price Jesus paid and then they ask money permission what they do next. That they love money more than him. And that moment, did the circumstance change? No. Did it still cost $1.4 million? Yes. We didn't have $750,000. That was crazy. But here's what I knew. Don't ever ask me about money again. You talk to me about people. That's why Jesus died. And a faith was born in my heart that would be unlimited to reach people. So when people look at the expanse of what this church is doing and will do, it has nothing to do with money. People say, well, how much did that cost? Can I be honest with you? I don't care. Now, we're very wise with money. Please don't misinterpret this. We don't waste money at all. We are extremely strategic when we spend. But can I explain to you this simple principle of letting love lead? When you ask me what it costs, here's my answer, the blood of Christ. And if anything means more to you than that, that's up to you. You tell him about it when you see his blood-stained and blood-marred body in heaven. Jesus' body is the only one that will be in heaven that will be marked and marred eternally. When you see him, the scripture said, you will be in a glorified body. He will look as if a lamb who had been slain. I don't want to look at that body and evaluate anything more important. And so to this day, it's why this church has the mission that it has, because you let love lead. Now, let me say this finally about that. Our strategies may fail, and they have through the years, but love never fails. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but when your motive is to love people, I've made more mistakes as a pastor in doing the best I know how to do as a pastor than you. People say, have you written a book yet? No, but I can tell you one I know I need to write, but I don't have time because it would fill 26 volumes, all the mistakes we've made. How can you make such lethal mistakes in strategy or whatever you're doing because you don't know what you're doing and everything keep going forward? Because you let love lead. And the one who died for people is not so concerned about my perfect strategy, but loving people the way he loves them. And then lastly, we don't lead people into the kingdom at Victory. We love them into the kingdom. It's that principle that rescued my life. It's that principle that took me out of it. I don't know. Maybe I think I'm as normal. Well, I'm not as normal as most. I'm crazy. I get that. But I think most people can remember how it felt to be without Christ. And I can remember those moments of that hopelessness 40 years behind me. And they feel as real to me today as they did then. And I realize that the rescue of my life, I'm so grateful that I don't even know I have words that he would rescue my life, let alone give me a purpose and give me something to do that would matter in the earth, whatever that would be, ministry or otherwise, whatever vocation. And by the way, these values don't exist in our lives because we're pastors. If Michelle and I were in any other realm of living our lives in any secular employ, we would live the same values. But let me talk to you just very quickly about loving people into the kingdom. By love, Jesus said, shall all men know something. Let me read it to you in John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Say that loud, a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now he defines the quality of love. So what kind of love did he have for us? He died for us. He said that you also love one another. And by this, everyone say out loud, by this. By this shall all men know that you're my follower or disciple if you have love one for the other. Christians today are defined by everything else but the love of God. By their politics, by their opinions about this issue and that issue. And they put the name of Jesus on the back of it. And Christians today are known by people that are far from God as anything but people that love. We have put other things before loving people. Does that mean your opinion's wrong? No. Do you not think Jesus had a few opinions about what was going on in the world at the time? He said, but if you learn to love the way I love people, that I died for the very ones that hated me, they will see that you follow me. People won't know you're a follower of Jesus by your opinions, by your Bible knowledge, but how you treat people. If that value doesn't generate the way you live your everyday life, you will never know what it means to be intimate with God, because you cannot be intimate with God absent walking in the love that he is, because God is love. And please understand, I'm not talking about some thing that just everything's fine and no, there's no right, no wrong. It's just the opposite. There's a lot wrong. And the only way I got rescued from it was because of the love of the Father. It's how he rescued my life. It's how I found my purpose. The love of God does something very simple. Love cancels cancel culture. Love cancels cancel culture. I don't know if there's something more born of hell than cancel culture, where people sit around trying to find something somebody did or somebody said or what they could be offended by. Well, that offends me. Well, grow up. Just grow up. I'm offended at what that person said. Well, get a life. It's people sitting in their basement in their underwear. And other people. And they cancel people. And they'll go back 15, 20 years. Oh, look what I found. Let's cancel people and destroy their lives. If you put Satan in a human body, he couldn't have come up with something more evil, demonic, and wicked than cancel culture. Now, Christians are doing the same thing. I want to share with you as plainly as I know how in these values. A while back, I don't know who the people are. I think they're a couple guys in their 30s or early 40s, did a podcast. And I don't know them and I don't judge them. I'm just telling you factually. The rise and fall of a certain church and a certain pastor. Pastor's still alive, pastoring again, and he's in his 50s. And this podcast swept my world. And I've had so many ministers, hey, what do you think about the podcast? Did you listen to it? I said, I'd rather drink vomit. He said, well, there's a lot to learn from it. No, there isn't. Study Jesus. Follow Jesus. And you won't have to pick apart a human being that still is on the earth. Here's my question. The two, whoever and whatever, put that nonsense together. If that were your little brother, would you do it? If it were your son or daughter, would you have done it? No, no, no. Why? Oh, I love them. Oh, you don't love that brother. Listen, anybody can tear someone down. You want to do something difficult? Build people up in a world that's tearing everything down. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what let love lead. And if you're familiar with the podcast, I'm sure there's some good content in it. And I'm fine with a private discussion to help us discover what we should and shouldn't do. But when you put that nonsense out there, I'm pretty sure there'll be a book afterwards and all kind of nonsense. There's a man on the other side of that. Don't you think, can I read you what Jesus said about canceling people? In Colossians 2:14, let love lead. Jesus canceled the record of charges against us. And he took it away, now listen, by nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. That's pretty radical. You want to know what Jesus canceled? He canceled cancel culture. He said, no matter what's behind you, no matter what you've done, and it's not justifying what may have been done. He said, but if you come to me, I will take it out of the way. And listen to what he said. When those nails went through my hands and my feet, that was attached to it. Now, the day I go to a cross with a Savior bleeding on my behalf and I take the document that's been canceled out from under his hand, pulling it through a nail to show it to you is the day you could shoot me. Love doesn't ignore right and wrong. Love doesn't, if you will, justify wrongdoing. Love seeks to rescue people that are broken and trapped. Let love lead. And when you learn to live this value with everybody around you and everybody screaming around you, in these last two and a half years, you can't imagine the onslaught that pastors in the nation have been listening. People wanting you to fight for this and fight for that and fight for this, in my opinion, and this is wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong and this, and they may all be right. But can I tell you this? That there was a whole lot more wrong in the Roman culture when Jesus died. And your answer isn't to fix all the nonsense of broken people. Your answer is to rescue broken people and to let the love of God so come through you that they see the love of the Father and they know that you follow him and they desire him. My hope is that what I saw in Bill Anzavino's eyes that absolutely paralyzed the sin in my soul shows up in my eyes and your eyes for people. You can't manufacture that. It was real. I don't even know what he preached that day. I didn't listen to a word of it. But all I know is what I saw in that man and how he represented the love of the Father to me changed my life. We will let love lead because that's what we're called to do. I want to give everyone an opportunity, whether you're here at the Cranberry campus or at Meadville or at Newcastle or online, I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to the one who canceled your debt. Oh, the price Jesus paid to cancel the sin in my life. You didn't come cheap, and I didn't come cheap. The payment that to pay for my sin debt in yours nailed a holy, sinless Savior to a tree. And he did it so he could cancel the debt that you owed and the debt that I owed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, at all the campuses, your pastors at Meadville and at Newcastle are coming. They're there right now, and they're going to be there to address this in just a moment with you. But for now, with every head bowed and every eye closed at every campus, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend your forever? Do you know if you died today where you would spend your eternal life? Jesus died to pay your debt. If you believe he's the Son of God and he died for your sins, he was buried and he conquered and rose from the dead death, and he now offers you eternal life, all you need to do is to receive him and then walk with him and let him be the Lord of your life. He turns no one away. He said, I literally knock on the door of your life. If you'll open your heart, I'll come. But he only comes by invitation. And he isn't in my life or your life because you go to church or receive the sacrament of the church. None of that will do it. They're fine, but none of that will do it for you. Have you ever invited Christ into your life? If not, you will die in your sin and pay for it yourself instead of having been redeemed from your sin and bowing your knee to the Savior of the world. So with every head bowed and every eye closed at every campus, if you'd say, Pastor, please include me in the prayer to invite Jesus in my heart. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand at all of our campuses. Pastor John and Pastor Sean are there, and they'll minister to you, and they'll serve you with this in just a moment. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you desire to receive Christ, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And then we are all going to pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Jesus will come into your heart, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So if you desire to receive him into your life today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed at all of our campuses right now. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer to receive Christ today. I want to know that he's the Savior of my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you raise your hand right now? Do it right now where I see it. Do it right now where the campus pastors can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as I look around. These lights sometimes make it difficult for me to see you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, here, whether at Cranberry, Newcastle, or Meadville, I want you to pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it together, and we'll pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. I pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and life. Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life. You'll be instructed what to do at your campuses here in a moment. But in a moment, we're going to stand at all of our campuses and worship God. And here's what I'm trusting for God by the power of the Holy Spirit to do. And we're going to be sharing with you some of the stories and testimonies of the miraculous things that are happening right at this point in the service every week. It's remarkable what God by the power of the Holy Spirit is doing. And he wants to do it right now at all of our campuses. It's my hope is the same God who reached into my broken life and spoke into my life. No matter what the pastor was saying, he took my heart in his hand and he rescued me. That you will hear his voice and that you'll understand that his lordship is one of love, and you'll let love lead you, and you'll take steps that are bold, and you won't be limited by your inadequacies or your limits or the limits of life, but you'll live a broad and expansive life because you partnered with the living God. I want us to worship together. Just get into his holy presence and to worship him. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you pray with me or not, let God have a chance to touch your life. No matter how you're facing life, no matter what's going on, whether you deny there's a God, Just stay in this atmosphere and see if he won't reveal his love to you. Would you stand together with me here at Cranberry, at all of our campuses, and with our worship teams, would you just now begin to let's worship our God together. Come on, let's worship him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.